Thank you, Greg and team, and all of you. Wonderful, smiling, almost all smiling faces. Good to see you. What a good day to be alive today. And we're excited about our series that we've been going through, Psalm 139. We're very creative in calling it this series, Psalm 139, because that's what we've been doing. And looking at it, thank you for that laugh. And there's more. Wonderful. And so the overview of the series, how we've broken it up, Psalm 139 has been in these five ways. And the first two that we've already done. But God knows us. God is with us. God made us. God hears us. And God leads us. And I'm sure you could probably parse it out differently, but this is the concentration that that we're putting it into. And the week one of the big thoughts, main thoughts we want to be thinking was, you are fully loved as you are fully known. And I want to continue to think about that in the midst as we go through Psalm 139. We're fully loved as you're fully known. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing can separate us from the King of love. This King Jesus is the King of love. That's what trumps everything. Sorry for that reference. Week two. You caught it. Week two. God is with us. We looked last week at God is with us. And I met with my friend Glenn, and that was actually his quote. Well, he's here today. Hi, Glenn. And so we quoted you last week. God might actually be where we thought God wouldn't or couldn't be. Even in Sheol, the depths of nothingness, deadness, the living God could be there. And I wonder, in my heart, as I was praying for you this week, I wondered if God might have been reminding you of that this week. And even further still, maybe God might have showed up in those places for you this week. That was our prayer. And this week, we move on to that God made us. And I encourage each of us to continue to read through Psalm 139 over the next 5 weeks. To be preparing and putting in our hearts and asking questions. I know many life groups are going through this. And so to be asking these questions. But here, let's read these verses of Psalm 139, 13 to 18. And we're going through the NLT. You made all the delicate inner parts of my body. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. And when I wake up, you are still with me. Let's just pray before we continue. Jesus, we want to be able to discover who you are, this King of Love. Even through the ancient writings that your servant David, the psalmist, has written. Help us unpack this and look at this in a way that we'd be encouraged, that maybe some things that need to cut to our hearts. And I pray that we would have a posture, even myself, a posture of humility as we look at what this means to us today. Pray this in your name. Amen. God made us. God made you. I know that as being a youth pastor for 20 some odd years before taking this task, would be that as I would speak about this, many people would have questions about that in various degrees. And we would find ourselves that this could be one area where girls or women would have this thought, if God made me, why do I look like this? And I want to turn a few things on its head, is that I don't think it's just women that might ask that question, or girls. And this is going to be a little bit trivial at the beginning, but I think when we ask that question, God made us, some of those questions about our own selves come up. And so I want to let you know that I, as a man, as a boy, growing up into adulthood, had those same questions. And many of you have heard this before. I'll keep it short. But these are some questions that I had some big questions about. And it was actually this psalm that helped encourage me that God actually has made me. See, my parents, my mom and dad, had to try to have kids for a long time, and they couldn't. And so they went through the wonderful process of adoption. And so they adopted my oldest brother, Jeff. And then 3 years later, they adopted my next oldest brother, Greg. The doctors said, don't even try to have kids anymore. My mom had, I was trying to ask this to my mom and my dad. My mom's passed away now over 13 years ago, but he wasn't sure. He's like, yeah, there's 3 or 4 miscarriages. You know, it was a lot. And my dad said, but she walked through some really hard stuff. And so they said no. And then all of a sudden I came along. Some of you have heard this story. And my mom was pregnant again, and she went to full term. And look out, world, here comes Kevin Snyder. And so they were so happy, and they were so joyful, and they had this big, healthy, fat baby boy. Born to them, and they were just so overjoyed with it. And it took them about 3 or 4 days to find out that there was something wrong with me. Well, there's lots wrong with me, but one of the things in particular that they found out, that my one hand is smaller than the other. So this is your Donald Trump hand, and this is the regular hand right here. So one hand is actually smaller than the other. And like the fingers are smaller, and it's webbed like a duck's foot. I was so fat that they were so overjoyed and pudgy that it didn't matter. But then as they were looking, they went, oh, it was webbed like a duck's foot. And also, I can only develop one breast. So praise God, I am a guy, and in that way. So I was only able to develop one chest muscle in that way. So, and then they found out a little later that my armpit was webbed as well. So I had this kind of thing going on here. And so, the big joke later on in life is that people were saying, well, you could, you could be a superhero. And so when I do, I have gone this, pardon? An angel. Yeah. With one wing. And so... See, that's where it breaks down. And when I have gone, I've been waiting to maybe, preach this series, because when I go to camps, this is kind of my go-to, what I talk about when I tell my story here. But then I have kids, I say, if you think of a superhero, like, what would it be? And they're like, Duck Bat Boy, for sure. I was like, okay, all right. So over the years, I've had different kids draw pictures for me. And so if you go on to put up the first picture on the screen there. Is it on there? Is it going on the screen? Okay. It's thinking about it. Anyway, so here, someone, Riley, put out like Duck Bat Boy to the rescue, because I'm a superhero with a duck hand and a bat wing. But if you notice something's wrong here, what's the next one? You can go to the next picture, too. There's someone who got very detailed with a legend and everything like that. And do another one. And if you're really, it would help you to keep in kind of into the sermon a bit more, and maybe you have a chance, your mind can wander. I encourage you to pick up a pen and draw me a little new Duck Bat Boy. I would love to have something new. So this one is really interesting. Like, those are really big wings, right? And the last guy got it mostly right. It's actually one, it's only one side, right? It's only one side, but here it's on the right. But here it's on the left. So people are like, yeah, you can, you know, you could swim real fast. I'm like, yeah, in circles. You could fly. No, I can't because it's only one wing. I'd kill myself. So growing up, and I had surgery to get through that. And then later on growing up, at age 5 to age 6, I had plastic surgery to kind of get rid of the superhero mentality. And then later on, we found out that around 12, 13, it might have happened earlier, and it wasn't diagnosed at the time, but I was doing a lot of ticking, just a ton of ticking, which is kind of sounds like, I would pull my hair out, I would hit myself a lot, I would kind of grind my elbow around so much that it would just be, I'm surprised there's not arthritis in there right now, and various different ways I would, sorry, but that's what I would do, and I quickly realized that, man, I'm not quite made right. And I looked at other people, and actually I was identifying what a lot of girls my age were identifying with as well in that way, which if you go down to it, some of the guys do too. And so there's these questions I had. God, did you really make me? What? And I'm reading the scripture, and I'd argue, and I'd go, what does this look like? And I ask questions about okay, if you made this, and you made me, and then you made other people, and it looks like there's mistakes, and what does that mean? And yet, I understand that that's kind of what can happen in this world. And realized that actually, who I am is not necessarily dependent on what I look like, but is the character that's being formed in me. Who I am is this. I'm not trying to say we're supposed to be out of body, our bodies don't mean anything, because they mean a lot. But as I continue to understand myself and understand this, I realize, okay, actually, if God's forming me, He has formed me here, but maybe He's wanting to form my heart and my character and the inside of me so that I'm not having to necessarily harp on and dwell on some of the imperfections that I might see. And I want to take us to Genesis 1:26. God has made us. We are stamped with the imago Dei, the image of God. Then God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. Then they will reign over the fish and the sea and the birds of the air, the livestock, all the wild animals of the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground. Genesis 2:7. Then the Lord formed the man from the dust of the ground. He breathed the breath of life into man's nostrils, and the man became a living person. And so here, out of all of creation, God actually gives something of Himself to humans. It makes us quite distinct from the rest of creation. In Christian theology, we understand that all of humanity is created in the image of God, the Imago Dei. And Clement of Alexandria made this point that human beings are naturally God's friends, while all other creation have been made by a command alone. God fashioned the human beings with His own hands and breathed in something of His own. You catch that? God has breathed in something of His own into His created humans. From the beginning of creation, God formed humanity and said, that all of creation, after you made humanity, was that this is very good. This is good, 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 after you made humans, and very good. Maybe he was saying, maybe it's more of how humans were working with the land and working with the animals, and this is the, it was more of the relationship that's very good, but there's no denying that he was saying this is good. And Adam and Eve, then, we hear and we know this story over the last couple of months. We've been looking at it in different various ways when Aaron preached and other times, is that we actually, Adam and Eve sinned, and then they thought they needed to hide from God. Then God came looking for them, calling them. We talked about that last week. Where are you? What have you done? He knows what they've done. And yet, they were fully loved, even though they were fully known by the Creator God, because the Imago Dei was stamped on them. And he said, you are mine. And he didn't leave them, but he actually sat with them and continued to be with a God that would say, I'm with you, even as he makes clothes for them. And then the human response here follows. That even though our response to God is shaped by sin and salvation, and that sin and who we are sometimes draws us away from who God is, but salvation always draws us back to Himself. And we need to understand that we are the created image of God. And we have this glorious, incredible destiny to be with God. And that is provided now through the person of Jesus Christ. And yes, I'm jumping from Psalms to Jesus really quickly, but we are unapologetically here at this church. We say that we're here to discover and follow Jesus, and we interpret all of Scripture through the person of Jesus. And here, again, God has fashioned, stamped Imago Dei, breathed something of His own into them, into us. C.S. Lewis, I was pondering this quote, says, goodness is, so to speak, itself. Badness is only spoiled goodness. And there must be something good first before it can be spoiled. I think so quickly we jump to Genesis 3 without understanding Genesis 1 and 2. That God has formed you. He's breathed something beautiful, life-giving into you. And He wants us to understand that and bring us back to that place. So not only has God made us, He's now desiring to continue to form us in His image. So there's a couple parts. So if you're like me, when you're younger and you had this, you're looking at yourself and going, you had these questions about if God made you. As you get a little bit older, you realize, oh, okay, some of my identity used to be wrapped up into sports and hockey. And now with my knees, I can't even play hockey anymore. And I realize, oh, okay, what can God do in my life then? And how can He form me? And He's working on our hearts and on character development. And what did that mean? How would we understand this? He's forming us into His image even more. So there's a part that we are stamped with the Imago Dei. And then there's this part that there's the marring, the distortion of sin. And now there's the part that God's actually wanting us to become, again, formed into His likeness. So that kind of leaves us here. David, when he was saying, I thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous, how well I know it. You might not be able to see the potential in your life, but God does. You might not be able to see the potential in others, but God does, because the potential actually started with the Imago Dei. And I think sometimes we're our own worst enemies in that way. Sometimes, and this isn't a self-help thing, but sometimes I believe that there's tapes that play in our head. There's things that we've done, and we don't think we can get past it. We're called as Christians to love others, get over yourself and love other people. And yet, there's somehow we need to understand the love that God has for us. First and foremost. So that that can spill over in our relationships and other people. I want to play a song here, which is a video, and I want you just to sit and listen to this. It's by Andrew Peterson. He's just a great storyteller and songwriter, and I want you to listen to this, and then I'm going to move into the idea of becoming, that God can actually form us and change us. But we first have to understand how much God might love us. And how do we do that to our in our own life? How do we actually be kind to ourselves?
You got all that emotion that's heaving like an ocean, and you're drowning in a deep, dark well. I can hear it in your voice that if you only had a choice, you would rather be anyone else. I love you just the way that you are. I love the way you made your precious heart. Be kind to yourself. Be kind to yourself. I know it's hard to hear it when that anger in your spirit is pointed like an arrow at your chest. When the voices in your mind are anything but kind, and you can't believe your father knows best. I love you just the way that you are. I love the way he's shaping your heart. Be kind to yourself. Be kind to yourself. Well, how does it end when the war that you're in is just you against you against you? Gotta learn to love, learn to love, learn to love your enemies too. You can't expect to be perfect, it's a fight you gotta forfeit. You belong to me, whatever you do. So lay down your weapon, darling, take a deep breath and believe that I love you. Be kind to yourself. Be kind to yourself. Be kind to yourself.
So I think as we actually love our enemies, which we're going to look at next week, actually, if we can't love ourselves, understand that we are have this imago Dei of ourselves, and forgive ourselves and walk in that, I wonder if that's what impedes us loving deeply in other people. I realize if I understand this and get this a bit better, I'm actually a more patient father. I'm actually a more loving father. It's some of my own anxieties that rise up that I want to jump at in other people. And maybe in my kids or with Sharon. But if I realize, oh, I rest in the fact that I am loved so well by the Father. This is, it links very directly with the first verse. The first thing that we talked about is that you're fully loved as you're fully known. so. I just think there's a few here that of us that maybe we need to be kind to ourselves. But we're becoming. I want us to look at this picture. Michelangelo said this: "In every block of marble, I see a statue as plain as though it stood before me, shaped and perfect in attitude and action. I have only to hew away the rough walls that imprisoned the lovely apparition to reveal it to the eyes as mine see it." There might be a few of us that are that might feel like we're blocks. We just blocks of rock. Nothing. Or we're seeing other people that way, right? And yet I love the fact that Michelangelo here, he sees us and quote. I wonder if he's seeing. Wonder what he's saying is actually what God might see in each one of us. And then we have the next picture. From one thing to another. And God is wanting to shape us into what He sees, what He's wanting to shape our hearts to be, which is a source of the outflow of our character, our love, our attitudes, and ultimately our actions. Ephesians 2:8-10 says, "God saved you by His grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not required for the good things you have done, so that no one can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus, so we can do the things He's planned for us long ago." Do you believe that you're God's masterpiece? Do you believe that someone else actually might be God's masterpiece as well? Do I believe that? That formation doesn't come instantly. That formation, there's a lot of work to be done. In the scriptures, the analogy is the potter and the clay. That God forms and shapes and molds. He's forming you to understand yourself, to come to grips with who you are and where you've been and where might God actually be leading you to. But He's always leading you to where other people are actually too. Have you noticed that? Sometimes we want to go, and we can. We want to go to beaches, and we want to go away from the crowd, and we want. But that's not reality. That's vacation. The reality is that we're with other people that are stamped with Imago Dei, and now what do? But they don't act like it. Well, neither do I a lot of the time. He's forming us to understand ourselves. He's re-imaging. This re-imaging of humanity can only be done through the gift, I believe, of salvation in Jesus. In the letter of Ephesians, Paul describes what God has done through Jesus. "But God is so rich in mercy, He loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, He gave us life when He raised Christ from the dead. It is by God's grace you've been saved. For He raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Jesus Christ." And then Paul goes on to describe that we are in Jesus, masterpieces, created anew like we saw in Ephesians 2:10. This newness is a restoration of humanity back to its original image, Imago Dei. So Jesus is reworking us back into what God would want us to be and to live and to act. So a couple of years ago, I preached a sermon, I think it was called, like, Being Human. And I think we don't want to be so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. God's actually, being human is a good thing. And God's actually wanting to rework our humanity through Jesus Christ, what He's done on the cross and the resurrection, and through His life, that we're able to see what He's done, and He wants to be able to do that, allow us to do that through us, because we are made in His image. We are made in, we're shaped and sculpted by the God Almighty. He's always leading you where other people are. Sorry, I want to get back to that point. So for some of us, it might be, and I have to sometimes, do some navel gazing. Not that I want to do it too much. And I have to do the hard work. And God is doing the good work in us, shaping and molding us. But he never wants to leave us there, only looking at ourselves. He always wants us to move us to the people around us. Ultimately, God's wanting your heart, your love, your character, your attitude, and your actions to reflect and to look like Jesus. Jesus shows us how to be human. And in our humanity, we deeply recognize that we need a Savior. We deeply recognize that we can royally mess things up. And we need forgiveness and we need guidance. And we're going to unpack that in more 2 weeks when we talk about God loves us. So there's a shaping that begins in us, but that shaping directs us to love other people. And to do what? And to see other people the way God sees them. See other people the way God would see you. Me. So it comes back around. Nona Harrison's a neat theologian, and she writes this. Once we come to know God, we will perceive his character, that is, his gentleness, patience, generosity, wisdom, justice, and love. Then we will slowly begin to realize the divine in people we meet. Then see them, the divine image and likeness. See in them the divine image and likeness. As we cultivate the habit of seeing others, a self not defined by sin, we learn how to forgive each other as well. And we learn to become truly human. That means that God has made us, and that means every person on the planet has intrinsic value and worth. Every person on this planet has intrinsic value and worth. And Paul unpacks it a bit more in 2 Corinthians 5:15 to 21. So we've stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time we thought of Christ merely from the human point of view. How differently we know him now. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old is gone. The new life has come. And all of this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. God's always with us, coming back, going to the places where we don't think he is to call us back to himself. And God gives us this task of reconciling people to himself. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them, and gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. This is where Nona gets it. I'm not saying in a new age way that I see God in you. I'm seeing the Imago Dei stamped in you. I see the breath of God breathe life into you. So now in my interactions with you, I need to understand that you're intrinsically valued and loved by the Creator himself. And that is how I need to be able to treat you and love you in the midst of that. Yet I'm going to mess up. And so in that, we understand through the person of Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So we learn to forgive. We understand that. The power of the Holy Spirit gives us this way to be able to live like Jesus, but being human. And so this is what the biggest thing that I want us to understand today is that you are created. You have the Imago Dei stamped in you and on you. And we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin so that we might be made right with God through Christ. We are to be kind to ourselves. We're to be kind to others. And that's just not some kind of like cheap little platitude. Kindness can take you into really dark places. And I wonder what that looks like in our lives. Would you, would I, would we understand more fully that we are created in his image, in their image? We're stamped with the Imago Dei. The God of the living God has breathed the life into your nostrils. He comes looking for you in the most unlikely of places. He shows up where we don't think he is. We expect him. Maybe even the place of the dead. And he comes to those places and reminds us of his love for us, because he's the one that created you and you have an intrinsic value and you're dearly loved. And might we understand that, even a glimpse today, tomorrow? This is ultimately why God continues to pursue us. The hound of heaven doesn't give up all the way to Calvary in the person of Jesus. And we see in the person of Jesus what happens. Yes, even he goes to hell for the rescue. This is our God. May we be able to live out practically what that means to see ourselves in this way. And once we get a glimpse of that, we'd be able to see others in this way. And may we be people that hold out grace and love and forgiveness to others. Next week, we're going to unpack the tricky verses that come and follow this. A plain reading of them will actually poke holes in what I just said. But if we believe that Jesus is the fullness of God, and if we believe that if you want to look to God, you look to Jesus, then we can have a much better understanding and interpret these verses to follow. Pray with me. God, would you give us strength and wisdom? Would you give us insight? Would you remind us who we are? That we're your children. And that there's no mountain too high. There's no valley too low where you will not go, because you are ours. We are yours. And that you have stamped Imago Dei on us. I pray that that would sit with us this week. So much that it will affect our hearts, that it would affect our attitudes, and ultimately our actions. God, give us the strength to be able to see other people in this light, and maybe even our enemies. But would you help us, first of all, with those that are around us? Help us to love like you and to see people from your perspective. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.